God is so good all the time. He meets our every need. I'm so glad to be back here today. Pastor Nandy and I sort of have to arm wrestle to see who gets to come. And I beat him.
So,
I won, yes. All right. Would you just open your hearts with me and ask the Lord to speak to you? Father, we've come into your presence. We've been enjoying your presence this morning. As we've sung these songs, we have lifted our heart to you. And Lord, we've sung these songs to you because they have brought comfort to our hearts, because they've challenged us, and because it lifts our heart in praise and worship. Now, Father, as we look at the Word of God, we pray for a special anointing. We ask, Lord, that you will speak to us in some way, Lord God, that when we leave here, we will be better than we came. We'll be closer to you. We will know you better. Because, our Father, our desire is to come closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 33, we read this, Numbers 33, verse 52. Just looking at this one verse. The children of Israel have left the land of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they are now about to enter into the promised land. And God has some words of advice for them. Now, God has some challenge for them and a command. If they obey God, the blessing of God will follow. If they don't fully obey God, there will be a problem. Here's what it says. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. It was clear that God was sending the children of Israel into a land that was under the judgment of God. Do you understand something? God never drives a people out because he just says, well, I like this group of people better than that group of people. When God drives the people out of a nation, it's because judgment is falling on them because of their sin. And the people in the land of Canaan have sinned so drastically that God literally is trying to blot them off from the face of the earth because their sins are so real. They're so horrendous. They have sacrificed their babies. They have built these high places where they worship false gods. And God says, enough. And he's ready to just drive them out. And he takes the children of Israel and he brings them to this land, a land that had been promised to them well over 400 years before. God had said this was their land. And God had taken them down into the land of Egypt. And down in the land of Egypt, they had grown from a group of 70 people to something like 2 million people. And now they're coming back to the promised land. After 400 years, none of them have seen that land except those who may have been travelers when they came back to bury some of the ones like Jacob, but that was way, way back. Now, as they come ready to come into the land, God says, I'm telling you what to do if you want to enjoy this land, if you want this land to be what I have planned it to be, a land that flows with milk and honey. Can I tell you something? God led us to America many, many years ago, and it's a land that has truly flowed with milk and honey. It's been a rich and a prosperous land. It's been a nation that God has used amazingly more than any other nation on the face of the earth, and yet we are falling back into the sins that the Canaanites were in. We have sacrificed over 65 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Can you imagine that? 65 million babies. And we are wondering now why we're going through what we're going through. I can tell you why we're going through it. We're going through it because we as a nation have sinned. Now here's what the Word of God says. They came into the promised land. And as they were coming into the promised land, God had said, I want you to destroy the high places. Now my question was, what are the high places? Well, we understand the high places were high places. They were elevated places. There were places where you could see long distances. You probably have seen pictures of the birth of Jesus and Bethlehem as this little village down in the bottom of the valley. And you look at it and say, oh, isn't that picturesque? That's not what it looked like at all. They did not build their villages down in the valleys. They built them up on the tops of the mountains so they could see the enemies coming. And Bethlehem set up on top of the mountain. And the shepherds' fields were down below that. And the high places were places that were throughout the land that were used for different things. One of the areas that they were used for was signal fires. They would have people who were watchers of the mountains. And they would have these fires all laid, ready to go. And if the enemy was seen approaching, the fire was set. And then the next mountain, the fire was set. And until it got up to the center of the nation, the enemy is coming. It was a warning place. It was a place for security. But it was also used as a place of worship. And sometimes, under Israel, some of those worship places were right. When Saul is going out looking for the donkeys that are lost, you remember the story. He's going out looking for the donkeys. His father said that they've gone away. What he didn't know was that God had scattered them out there. And so Saul and his servant go looking, and they spend about 3 days looking, and they don't find the donkeys, and they come to a village. When they come to the village, they're ready to quit. They said, you know, our dad's going to quit worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us because we haven't been around for all these days. And one of them spoke up, the servant, and said, there's a seer in this town. Now, a seer was the old-fashioned word for a prophet. There's a prophet. There's a seer. In fact, the word seer in Bible times was an old word that was used. And so the seer is there, and they decided to go to the seer. And when they come into the city, they said, is the seer in town? And the answer was, yes, he's here. In fact, there he is right there. And there was Samuel. And Samuel came up, and the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one that I told you about. And so he comes to Saul, and he says, you're going to have dinner with me. And then I'm going to tell you what God has done. And don't worry about the donkeys. They've already been found. And so they go up, and Saul has no idea what's going on. But he gets up to this high place where they're having a feast, and they're in the high place. He is going to be anointed to be king over all of the land of Israel. Now, that was not God's perfect plan. I mean, you know, sometimes we miss God's perfect plan, and we have to take second plan. God's perfect plan was a theocracy where God himself would rule the nation of Israel. But the Israelites kept crying, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. It's this amazing thing that we want to be like everybody else. And let me tell you something, folks. When we want to be like everybody else, we don't go to the best of everybody else. We seem to go to the worst of everybody else. And instead of choosing the best things, we have a tendency to choose the worst things. And we want to be like everybody else. And so God had chosen Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big man. He was a tall man. And so when they go to do this, Saul doesn't like the idea at all. He doesn't want to be king. In fact, when they come to anoint him, they say, where is he? Where did he go? And they look around, and he's no place to be found. And they find him hiding over amongst the baggage, and they have to drag him out and bring him up and anoint him to be king. He had the best attitude. He didn't want the job unless God really was going to make sure that he was called to be king. And you know, the Bible says while he was little in his own eyes, God could use him. But when he became big in his own eyes, God couldn't use him the same. Same with us, isn't it? When we are humble in spirit, God can use us. But we come proud and arrogant, then we hinder the use of God in our lives. But it was at the high place was where this worship was. So the high place sometimes could be places of worship. Actually, the temple was built on a high place. The tabernacle in Gibeah was on a high place. But the problem was that there were these high places all over, and people began to worship in those places. You remember the story of Balaam? Balaam and Balak? When the children of Israel are coming in to the land of Israel, Balak is a king. He doesn't want them in there. And so he goes to a man who is a seer, a prophet, by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam means not of the people. So he wasn't a Jewish prophet. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a heathen prophet. And he was able to see and foretell the future. And he understood things like that. And so Balak came and he said, I want you to curse these people. And he tried to curse them and he couldn't. He said, I can only say what God gives me to say. And each time, instead of cursing them, he blesses them. And so finally, Balak takes him up into the high place that is probably the place where Baal worship is the strongest. And they get up to this high place. And he says, now you can see the utmost part of the people out there. Curse them. And he said, I can only do what God tells me to say. And he had learned that because his donkey taught him that, if you remember the story. And he was he was cursing his donkey and hitting him. And the donkey said, basically, why are you hitting me? You know, look. And the angel of death was there with his sword drawn. And so as he's there on this high place, he blesses the people again. And that's why God says, when you go into the land, get rid of the high places. The high places are places where people worship heathen gods, and they're places where evil things take place. And throughout all of Jewish history, the high places became those places where debauchery and perversion began to take place. And people would be the worst of the worst were the ones that were anointed to be prophets and priests in this land. And so the Bible says that that's what they were to do. And David finally comes along, and David becomes this great king who is a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you love that, to have God say, you know, you're a person after my own heart. I think about when the angel came looking for Daniel. You know, Daniel had for 3 weeks been praying, for 21 days been praying, and he's praying, and he's a mess. At the end of this 21 days, you know, where is God? We've been praying and praying and praying, and you haven't shown up. You ever been there? You pray and pray and pray, and nothing is happening. And all of a sudden, there's the angel, and the angel shows up and says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. Wow. What a thing to get. Wouldn't you like that message from the Lord? Oh, you are greatly beloved. Let me tell you today, folks, you are greatly beloved of the Lord. God loves you with an amazing love. And so the children of Israel, with David, began to really seek God, and the blessing of God came down. And you know, one of the most amazing things about David that tells me probably more than anything else about David was he had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he had built a tabernacle of praise for the Ark to be. And then the Bible says David would go in and he would sit down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, you know, that tells me he had a relationship with God. He had a relationship where he could actually not come in and kneel, not come in and stand. He could actually sit down in the presence of the Lord. It was a beautiful relationship. And then David dies and his son Solomon comes along. And this is what the word says about this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Solomon loved the Lord. And the Bible says he walked in the statutes of David his father. But then here's this. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. What a tragedy. He has all of the teaching of a godly father. A father that has made mistakes, no question about it. A father that sinned, but repented. A father that when he did wrong, he went back and he humbled himself before God and pleaded with God, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know, God's people are not perfect people. God's people are people who seek the Lord, and when they do wrong, They humble themselves before God and they cry out and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God in his grace and his mercy is a forgiving God. Solomon starts right, but he leaves the high places there and he burns incense in the high places. You follow in the book of 2 Kings. I've been reading the book of 2 Kings lately. And you'll discover something, that Solomon, because he did not do away with the high places, because he allowed them to thrive, the nation began to crumble. And the next thing you see is Solomon comes up to the end of his life, and his son Rehoboam takes the place, the throne. But there's an enemy that has been kept at bay. His name is Jeroboam. He has been kept at bay down in the land of Egypt, where the Egyptian Pharaoh has taken care of him, and he's been a blessed person there. But he hears that Solomon has died, and he says it's time to go home, and he goes home. And when he goes home, he's continuing the rebellion that he tried under Solomon but couldn't succeed. And he says to the people, Israel has a king that now is dead, and they the people do not follow and do what they should do. And so he says, Rehoboam, we're going to serve you, except for the fact your father was very hard on us. He taxed us too heavy. And he was hard on us. Now, if you will lighten up and you'll ease the burden on us, then we will serve you. And Rehoboam goes to the elders that are the wise men of his father. And they said, they go to him and they say, what should we do? Should we lighten the burden, or should I not? And his father's wise servants, who have learned from the wisest man that ever lived to that point, he said, listen, if you'll ease the burden, the people of Israel will serve you with a glad heart. They'll serve you forever. But he doesn't like that advice. And he goes to the young man that grew up with him, a spoiled young man that never did a hard day's work probably in his whole life. They go to him and they say, what do you say? He said, when you tell the people when they come back in the third day, you tell them, my little finger will be stronger than the wrist. In other words, you think my father was hard on you? Said, let me tell you, my finger will be stronger than his wrist. It'll come down on you hard. And he beat you with whips, we'll beat you with scorpions. And Jeroboam says, Israel to your tents, and 10 tribes leave the Jewish people, become a separate nation. We now have Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah. And Rehoboam gets Judah and I think the tribe of Benjamin. They get that. All the 10 tribes have separated. The interesting thing about Judah is Judah has good kings and bad kings. Some of the kings want to follow the Lord. And some of the kings, the Bible says, they were evil and they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And many of them died young because of their evil. But a few of them, the Bible says, but they followed the Lord with all their heart. Except they didn't remove the high places. It says that over and over and over. They didn't remove the high places. They followed the Lord, but they left the high places there. Jeroboam, for all the land of Israel, all the 10 tribes, he says, I don't want these people going down to Jerusalem. And so he made two high places, Bethel, and he made another one, just left me where it was, but Bethel and, where are we here? Dan. Bethel and Dan, two high places. And he set up golden calves there. Remind you of Israel way back in the journey. set up these, and he said, these are your gods that brought you out of Israel. And so Israel eventually just disappears. The 10 tribes just disappear. They're gone. But Judah followed the Lord, but only half-heartedly. They would serve the Lord, but half-heartedly. Until one day, Hezekiah comes along. And the Bible says that Hezekiah followed the Lord with all of his heart, and he destroyed the high places. He destroyed the high places. And because he destroyed the high places, God blessed him, and God blessed the nation of Israel. The next man that comes along is Manasseh, and he's evil. He's one of the most evil kings that Israel ever knew. And he reigns a long time. He has about a 50-year reign. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord continually. His son Ammon comes along. He is evil, has a very short kingdom. The next one that comes along is Josiah. And Josiah begins as an 8-year-old. And when he's in his 18th year, the Bible says they found the Word of God. And when they found the Word of God, he read it. He tore his clothes. He ripped his clothes. He says, we have been sinning against God. And he cries out for mercy. And God amazingly spares him. And he does a revival in the land where literally he destroys all the high places. He gets rid of all the Sodomites. He gets rid of all the evil Baal worshipers. He literally cleanses the land of all these evil things. And he follows God. And there was no one like Hezekiah and like Josiah. Josiah is the great-grandson of Hezekiah. No one like him in all of history who followed the Lord with all of their heart. The problem was the children of Israel did not all follow the king in following the Lord. And so after Josiah dies and a couple of others, then all of a sudden God leads him into captivity. You know, it took 70 years of captivity to deliver the Jewish people from idol worship. Didn't bring them to a total sold out to God, but they get rid of idol worship after 70 years. Makes me wonder what's ahead for America. But my question today is simply this. We're coming to communion today. And the question is, have we gotten rid of our high places? Or are there still high places in our life? You say, well, we don't go and worship idols. We come to church, to Crosswinds, and this is where we worship. Oh, the temple was there, and the tabernacle, and then the temple, and they worshiped God, but they still had high places. Let me ask you a question. Here are some of the high places. Uncontrolled anger. It hinders us. You say, well, I can't help it. I'm just an angry person. Well, then you're not what God wants you to be. Because God doesn't want you to be an angry person. And there's a thing called sanctification where the Spirit of God will come in your life and he'll deal with that anger that is uncontrollable. You don't have to be living, oh, well, I'm not an angry person, but I just will not forgive my sister-in-law. You don't know what she did to me. I won't forgive my mother. You don't know what she did to me. Jesus said, if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's a high place. It's a place where we worship something besides God. We worship this thing of self. I've got a right to my anger. I've got a right to this. Or some people have a high place called hurt feelings. You ever? I've been there. I had a high place one day called hurt feelings. And I felt I had an absolute right to it. I did. I felt like this person had hurt me, and it was wrong. They'd hurt the church. They'd hurt me, and it was wrong. They shouldn't have done it. And you know what? I enjoyed talking about it. That's how you know if it's a place that's a high place that you're worshiping at. I enjoyed talking. I wanted other people to be mad at that person too. You see, that's what hurt feelings do. And if you're not mad at that same person, then I'm mad at you because you're not mad at them because I'm mad at them. It's a high place. So one day the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and he said, son, What you're doing is absolute sin. And I can tell you today, if I saw that person, if he walked in this building right now, I'd put my arms around him and say, man, I love you. And I've done that. I've done that. And I love him. And I'm so thankful. It was my own self that was the problem. Sometimes it's sexual impurity is the place nobody knows about. It's just a secret sin. And we worship at that. And I tell you something, it'll destroy you. The high places have to come down. We worship Christ and Christ only, not these high places in our life. Does that make sense? No, things that hinder us in our walk with Christ. We know what they are because when God is trying to draw us closer, he brings it up. And he says, what about this? And we try to make excuses for it. We try to say, oh, well, that's nothing. That's nothing at all. If it's bugging you, it's because the Spirit of God is speaking to you about it and saying that high place has got to go out of your life because you cannot grow in me until that high place is gone. See, every king that did not destroy the high places left an enemy that destroyed them. The high places will destroy you. Either you destroy them or they destroy you. God, help us to destroy the high places. You say, how do I do it? The Bible says if we confess our sin, you see, we got to call it sin. We got to call it what it is. You with me? A high place is sin. It has to be called sin. God, it's sin and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? It may be that you have a high place like I had. I had this high place where I couldn't really believe that I was forgiven for something. And I would just keep coming back, Lord, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? And it kept me from victory. Until one day I realized, when the Lord spoke to me, he said, son, if you ask for forgiveness for this one more time, it'll be sin. Because I've forgiven you. One of my dearest friends, a pastor for many years, had a difficult time accepting forgiveness. He didn't know whether he was forgiven or not. And he was a counselor. He was big in our district. He knew God in a powerful way, but he just couldn't grip this thing of forgiveness. And one day, on his birthday, it was his 75th birthday, he was sitting in his office. He's retired. He has his Bible open. And he looked down, and in neon lights, standing off from his Bible were these words, you are forgiven. Happy birthday. You know, he told me, I says, you got to send me that, brother. At your funeral, I got to tell people that if I'm still alive. And I shared that with him. Because nobody would ever have thought he had a problem with forgiveness because he counseled everybody on that. Counseled everybody. Sometimes we have problems that the enemy has latched onto us. He's latched onto our soul in some area, and it becomes an area that we just can't accept that we are forgiven. And God says, I want you to know something. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And like my dear friend, he said, and you know, if he'd have been one of my Pentecostal friends, I wouldn't have been so surprised. But he was one of my friends that didn't go into much of that. And to see in neon lights on his Bible, you are forgiven. Happy birthday on his 75th birthday. I don't know how God did it, but I know God can do anything. So let me just say today, do you have any high places? We're going to come to the communion table. And as we come to the table, it's a good thing, first of all, to search our hearts. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, when you come to the table, he said, search your heart. Search your heart. Find out, is there anything there that's between the Lord and you? Every now and then, God will show us something that he's been trying to show us and we've refused to listen. You know, we've refused to listen. We said, well, that's not really a problem. Well, you don't know how badly she hurt me. Well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know how much I suffered with that. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. If you don't let it go, it'll eat you up. It'll destroy you. The high places destroyed the children of Israel again and again and again because they refused to destroy the high place. Either you destroy the high place or the high place will destroy you. It's one or the other. And so when we come to the communion table today, you have your bread with you. If you don't have it, one of the men will see that you get it. You hold in your hand that emblem of the broken body of Jesus. Just a morsel of bread. Bread, the sustainer of life. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." If he was broken for you, if he gave himself for you, he did it so that you can be absolutely free, so that you can know the joy of forgiveness, and you can know the joy of release. You know, we hold grudges thinking it's going to destroy the other person. It's like taking poison thinking you're going to kill your enemy. Let me tell you, the only thing poison will do if you take it is it'll poison you. It doesn't destroy other people, it destroys you. So if there's somebody you need to forgive, would you just bow your heads with me, please? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way there, and lead me in the way everlasting. If God has brought to your mind, to your attention, something that is a high place in your life, it's a place where you secretly worship yourself. You secretly worship your anger. You secretly worship your whatever, your hurt feelings. You secretly worship these things. You say, "I don't worship it." Yes, we put it before God. We refuse to obey God. Would you confess it right now? Jesus said, "If you'll confess your sin, I'll forgive it." If you've got unforgiveness in your heart, that's a high place. Jesus said, if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. But if you forgive, it'll be cleansed away and you'll be free. If that's a high place in your life, will you tell him, "Lord, I forgive that person right now. And I'll do everything I can to make it so right that I'll never hold hard feelings against that person again." If you've got a sensitive spirit, you say, "Well, I always had a sensitive spirit." Well, if that sensitive spirit is allowing you to have a high place of hurt feelings, will you say, "Lord, will you strengthen me? And I give that to you. I give those hurts to you. You were hurt worse than I was by my sin. My sin has hurt you worse than it's hurt me. It nailed you to the cross. Lord, will you forgive me?" Amen. Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body. As often as you eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Shall we partake together? After supper, and after he had taken the bread, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is my signature to the will of God." You know, the Bible says as long as a person making a will is still living, the will is worthless, really. I have a will. When I die, certain things will happen. I can change that will anytime I want to. I can destroy it if I want to. I can do anything I want to with it. It's my will. The moment I die, it becomes a legal document that's binding in the courts. Jesus said, "I love you. I love you." He said, "I forgive you." He said, "I cleanse you." And then he died and signed that will in his own blood. And because he signed that will in his own blood, it's a legal document before God in heaven today. The will of God is yours today. Whatever God's will is for you, it belongs to you. It's signed and sealed, and Jesus, who was the one who signed it in his own blood, is seated at the right hand of the Father as your lawyer to see that you get all that's in the Father's will for you. That's what it is. He's your lawyer, and he's there. You say, Jesus, I want to do your will. I want to be forgiven. The Lord says, Father, my blood forgave him. And the Father says, he's forgiven because of your blood. He's forgiven. You say, well, I really want to serve God, and I want gifts from God. Well, Jesus said, I went to heaven. I sent the Holy Spirit with gifts for you. And they're signed and sealed by the blood. Whatever we have need of, my God shall supply what? All of your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's in the will of God. It's signed and sealed. Can't be undone. Can't be undone. So partake today of the full will of God for your life. Shall we partake together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your will. Signed and sealed in heaven. It's an official document in the courts of heaven. It's legal. It's legal. Nothing can undo it. Your will for us is signed and sealed in your own blood. We praise you, Lord. We give you glory. For you are the Lord God omnipotent. We worship you. Father, we thank you for the We thank you, Lord God, for all the high places being destroyed today. If you've destroyed a high place today, just slip your hand up as a testimony. I've destroyed a high place today. Yes, praise God. Praise God. Those high places are gone. They're destroyed. If you still got some, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want those high places destroyed in Jesus' name, and he'll do it. Amen? You'll do it. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the destruction of the high places by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we go our way this week, I pray, dear God, that you will help us to live victoriously because of the end of the high places. And Lord, if we discover another high place, or if we discover the enemy's trying to build that high place back, help us, Lord God, to take authority over it in the name of Jesus. And to say, no, that high place is gone out of my life. It has no more place in my life. I'll not allow the enemy to rebuild it because the blood of Jesus has helped me, delivered me, and that high place is powerless now because the blood of Jesus is there. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. He's amazing God. Amen. Go in victory. In the power of the name and the blood of Jesus. Amen.